The book of Acts, please open up your Bibles. If you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll deliver one right to you. Acts chapter 8 tonight, we begin in verse 26. Going to be a fun evening. You might want to turn that up a little bit, David. Verse 26, would you read along with me? Let's do this. Let's stand while we read for a moment, not because we want to start a brand new tradition, although it's kind of a fun one, more than anything, because you're going to be sitting down, and I'm just trying to let all that food go down that you've been eating. So we're not recording a lot of people burping while we're going in the Word. Verse 26 says this, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the desert, by the way. So he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Now go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I, unless somebody guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. Now the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, "And I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Now see, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "Because it's cold." No, he doesn't say that at all. Nor will we. And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, same word that's used of the rapture, by the way, chapato, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came up to Caesarea. Will you pray with me, please? God, I thank you for the privilege of what you're going to do in this time. I pray we would have so much fun in your scripture. God, it's a cold night outside, so I know no one's in a hurry to get out there. God, I thank you that the room is warm, but a warm room after a cold day often puts us in the land of Nod. And we don't want to go to the land of Nod or little snoring. We want to go to the place, God, of your presence, the place. Well, we recognize you're here anyways. We recognize you live inside of us. But that place where we're so keenly aware of your presence in our lives, that all of these things that seem so significant that in the sight of eternity are not, become insignificant. Those things that become burdens upon our shoulders cease to be that as we take your burden that is light and well-fitting. That your scripture that could be just information to the unrepentant, unregenerate heart, that tonight your scripture would be so embraced by each one of us individually that we could truly be just bowled over by you today. And God, that you would speak to each one of us where we need to be spoken to. Each one of us. God, you know our weaknesses, you know our strengths, you know our fears, you know those things we claim as victories, you know those things we shouldn't claim as victories. You know those times when we parade ourselves and those times when we feel we have no right to even come near you. And yet, God, you've never changed your mind about us, and you've always wanted us. And so, God, I pray that your Scripture do everything you intend for your Scripture to do in this time, that we would be able to truly be in it, and that you would take the black and white and color it in now. And that whether we are very familiar with this text or whether anything in the Bible is brand new to us, I pray that tonight we would have a better, deeper, and more vibrant understanding of your word, your will, your love, than we've ever had. So I commit this time to you, and I thank you for the privilege of what you're going to do in it. In Jesus' name, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that out of me you would torrent your presence, and we would all get doused tonight in the deluge of your love. So, Lord, bring revelation, bring encouragement. May we be greatly encouraged tonight. And if there be any who have yet to say yes to you, let tonight be the night of their salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I would say tonight, as I would any, please don't just believe me. Don't just assume it's true because I say so. Search the Scriptures. Let the Bible always have your final say. Well, it's been less than a year, or at least less than two, since Jesus spoke to a bunch of backwoods Galilean fishermen and other men and said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16. As Mark represents Jesus as the ultimate servant, certainly there's no greater service than bringing the life-saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Matthew represents Jesus as the King of Kings, it's been less than a year since Jesus spoke to his disciples, his students, and he turned to them and said, "All authority has been given unto me, and I give it to you now. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now look, kid, I have all the power, and I'm not going to hoard it. I'm not a power hog. That power has a purpose, and that purpose I want to give to you now. I empower you to go out and do what I've called you to. Go out and preach the gospel, and as they get saved, go make disciples of them. Make students of them. Luke, emphasizing Jesus' and our humanity, is the one where Jesus says, "Wait." Wait for what? "For my power," Jesus says. "For the power that is the promise from the Father on high." Because you'll be empowered. And then, of course, Luke, picking it up in his sequel, this book, the book of Acts, says, "Oh, you'll receive the promise of God, that very power. And when that power comes upon you, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea," that's in essence the borough from which Jerusalem sits, "Samaria," the place we'd never go, "and the ends of the earth," or the end of the earth. It's been less than a year, but in that year, a lot of things have happened. I mean, from one at the cross, standing before Jesus, John, with his mom, to 12, 11, with Judas passing away, hiding in a room when Jesus appears. 10, actually, because Thomas wasn't there the first time. To 120 in a room watching and praying. To the Holy Spirit coming upon us and making us the evidence he promised. And now, 120, which we would have thought is quite a large group of people, until we saw, 3,000 respond to the gospel in a day. And then after 3,000, it grows more and more, and then there was 5,000. But you see, when a church starts gaining that kind of momentum, it does have a magnetic essence to it. There's sort of a tractor beam. People, for no other reason, kind of want to find out what in the world's going on. They want to see why everybody's coming. Why people are queuing outside on a freezing night to be let into a building so they can come and fellowship over Jesus. But not everyone's going to do that. See, there are going to be some people that will never, ever set foot in a building, to be honest, because they would never think they were welcome to. The enemy has convinced them that if they ever were to walk in a building like this, even a building like this that isn't a church, in the sense of big cathedral-type building, they would still be convinced the roof would cave in on them, that the doors would instantly catch fire the moment they grabbed the handles. Now, of course, we know better. But people still do believe that. And see, though in such a movement like this, you'll find that people will be drawn in, they're going to be those that will never actually meet Jesus unless Jesus is brought to them. And we find that there are two basic kind of ministries. The first ministry will be the come and see ministry. And for many, that will be the case. God's doing something really cool, and I don't have to explain to you the answers to the universe. Why don't you meet him for yourself and ask him yourself? Get the answer you need, but why don't you just come and see for yourself? Come to church and see for yourself what it's like. Well, it's stodgy. Everybody's old and bald and fat and singing irrelevant songs and blah, 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 and, you know. And you're like, well, you should come to our church. Chances are all that except maybe the balding part. Give me a little bit of time. But you kind of get the idea, and that, you know, at least there's a come and see aspect of it. And the cool thing is you don't have to feel very equipped to have that answer. All you really, to be honest, is had to have had some form of encounter that you genuinely believe someone else might have if they come. But come and see. Well, what about, who was Cain's wife? I don't care. Come and see. Well, Christians are all hypocrites. Well, there's room for one more, and you can come too. You know, I grew up in the bars. Don't tell me if you go to the clubs, you can't go someplace because hypocrites are there. I've never seen anyone, I mean, wear a mask. That's what a hypocrite is? Boy, you know, when they start saying that we used to call it the ugly lights, that's the lights they turn on at the end of the night so they can clean the place, because it really is a lot worse when you turn the lights on. Boy, the moment they're like, okay, we just want you to know we're about to turn on the lights, everyone flees for the door because they know when those lights go on, you'll see them for what they really look like. And it's amazing how the face gets a lot smaller when you scrape off all that stuff that's on there to try to make you look a little nicer. Hypocrites. You know what we are? We're sick people being made well. We are lost that have been found. We are dead that have been raised to life. We were blind and now we could see. And I'm telling a person in with total perfect sight, and I'm speaking to a blind man and say, come and find out for yourself. And they're like, oh, no, you don't know, I've seen. I'm like, you haven't seen anything, you're blind. Oh, but I can't go there. But there is that ministry, come and see. And for some they will. But there are others. So you see, it moves out of that and to the point where it's like, oh, I'll come and show you. And that's kind of what we have in the book of Acts. And this becomes a very big pivotal moment in Scripture because all of a sudden attention starts leaving Jerusalem and starts moving over 200 miles north to Syria, Antioch. And the difference is it's a missionary church. Strange thing, they're actually out on the streets sending people out. And you see, sooner or later, if the church becomes a pillar but ceases to actually engage its community, I mean, we're not talking about engaging the idea that they just know we exist and we have bake sales and we make nice pies. I mean, in the end of it all, what they need to know is we're actually there to influence them. And that could be offensive. Well, too bad. It's still true. A doctor seeks to influence you. He would rather not get your illness. He would rather make you well. But we don't seem to be offended by that. We come to doctors for that purpose. The difference is, we usually show up at a doctor because we actually are conscious of the fact that we're not well. You don't show up at a Christian with a consciousness you're not well. We actually have two responsibilities. The one is, first, in some cases, our existence shows people they're not well. And what part of that makes you feel good? You know, when I'm around you, you make me feel guilty. Have I said anything? No, you just make me feel guilty. And I'd love to ask, what are you? Am I what? Why are you guilty? Well, that doesn't matter. I feel guilty. It's good to feel guilty if you're guilty. Especially if you know that something could be done with it. Taking it to the cross. Beloved, it's been 8 chapters now. Where in the world is this church? Until God actually drives the hammer and drops the hammer on a church of comfortable people who have found their Christian couch, well, to be honest, the church will never leave the building. It's cold out there. It's scary out there. People might say no. Yeah, they will. A few of us in the last couple of weeks have had the opportunity to put the Luke text to test, where it says to actually, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, not persecuted for being a jerk, but persecuted for righteousness' sake, it actually says, leap for joy. Now, which one of us actually thinks that's a great idea? I think it'd be awesome. Somebody comes up to you and goes, you know, I kind of think, and you just go, woohoo! I don't know if they know how to argue with that. But more than likely, what happens is we kind of shrivel at them, okay, and we walk away, and then finally we kind of catch it, and we go, woohoo, in our house by ourselves. You know, I don't know if that's exactly what it means, but some of us have had that opportunity lately. It's people kind of just kind of gotten weird and funky, but to be honest, there's something about that makes me think, all right. Well, beloved, it was that persecution led by a man named Saul, who will be the Bible's biggest evangelist in the New Testament, by the way, at least listed as so, that the church scatters, and you don't care where you're going when you're fleeing. The issue is where you're going from. And Philip flees Jerusalem. Now listen, he flees Jerusalem because they're trying to kill him. Now that, by the way, let's be honest, is a legitimate reason to flee somewhere. Someone wants to kill you, it's actually a good idea to leave. That we call that common sense. Now, with that, he leaves, and what does he wind up? All of a sudden, he sort of blinks, and there he is in Samaria. I mean, think about it this way. You've got a person that was sort of born and raised somewhere, you know, let's just say somewhere in Chelsea, and they were like, they've always kind of had a private manicure, you know, and like they've had 3 or 4 maids. Everything's been nice. Everything's been handled for them. People make dinners for them. They've never ever actually touched anything that wasn't already cooked, unless it was sushi night, and, you know, that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, God says, okay, and the church happens there, and they're all comfortable, and everything's good, and God says, I'm calling you to Brixton. And they're like, no, I can't get to Brixton, no. And God, all of a sudden, some guy comes in, and he goes, I'm going to kill everyone from Chelsea! And they all flee, and all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, I'm in Brixton. The question was not what you were going to do there. It was what, because that was actually the constant. You were going to preach the gospel. It was just where. And it was interesting because God will never steer with us with a sledgehammer if he can move you with a feather. But if he has you use a sledgehammer, you're already in trouble. I mean, that's, you know, it's like, think about it. It's like if you're already unsteerable and your neck is stiff, God will pull harder than you can, you know, he knows how to pull hard. Now, beloved, hear me out. Philip has found himself in this place, and all of a sudden something really strange happens. So he shows up at Brixton, and he says, Jesus, and all these people are getting saved. And he goes, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. And this revival starts taking place. Well, then their problem is, you've got the church in Chelsea, and the church in Chelsea starts going, oh, we heard something happen in Brixton. There's no possible way something could happen in Brixton. The apostles are all here. Ironic, because the word apostle, I remind you, means sent out ones. And all the sent out ones are staying in. You can't have a shut-in with sent out ones. Is there a problem with that to you? We're the called out ones. We are called out. Called out of what? Called out of trouble? Oh, no. Why do you think Jesus, you know, raised up someone like Peter? Do you really think it was because the guy was going to... anyone ever think he'd play it safe, Peter? There's no part of Peter that says play it safe. I mean, Peter almost dies from a terminal case of athlete's mouth from putting his foot in his mouth. I mean, Peter's just not the kind of guy to go, I don't know, I've weighed all of the options. It's just not him. So do hear me on this. So all of a sudden, these guys that should be out are staying in, and all these other people, and this guy was just a widow waiter that people recognized, was someone that had a good character. He was well known by the people he was a good guy. He was a real deal. And they were like, well, we just need people who are the real deal to take care of business. And he was one of them. And he shows himself the real deal now in even a greater way. He was responsible for widows. He was responsible for people. He goes somewhere else, and guess what? He's still responsible for people. And so what they do is they send Peter and John there. And if they send Peter and John there, remember, these are the apostles now. These are the apostles. This is the A team that shows up. And A team shows up, and they kind of look, and they're like, whoa, this is kind of genuine. But there's a problem. What's the deal with you and the whole Holy Spirit thing? What's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? And like, whoa. And they kind of give that knowing look, and you can see Peter and John kind of going, what am I missing? And you see, this kind of town was run by this guy who called himself, or was called, the great power of God. Not that he had the great power of God, he was the great power of God in their eyes. And so this guy, if you think of it, was sort of a spiritual bully. And I mean, I got all the power in town. So all of a sudden, this guy shows up, and this Holy Spirit, oh, we can't have any power. We don't want any kind of power because we've always been under this guy's power, and we don't want to rock the boat. He could get angry. And then all of a sudden, you go, well, that's strange. He believes. You go, oh, I didn't think that was going to wind up in the script. And Peter and John are like, well, and they start laying hands on people, and people just, all right, Lord, empower me now. I don't want to just be saved and wait to go to heaven. Empower me and use me here. And I wonder if Peter and John showed up at our fellowship, if they could actually have any different response. What's your relationship like with the Holy Spirit? Oh, he gives me the warm fuzzies, and I tingle, and I vibrate, and I... And God's like, you can see Peter and John going, And? Well, and what? What, do you think like the Holy Spirit's like some kind of weird miracle cream you rub on you for some kind of, you know, warmth or something? It's like the Holy Spirit is empowering you to go and change the world. They kind of need to be out there for that. And you're like, well, no, we really don't want that. That's for experts. And God's like, you're the expert. You encountered them. And beloved, so hear me out on this. All of a sudden, in all of this, we're in the middle of this crazy revival, and it appears to be the second largest revival in Scripture to some degree. I mean, because if all of the area of Samaria here is actually getting saved, there are lots of people getting saved, and all of a sudden, something strange happens in all of this. I mean, here we are in the middle of this, and Philip would be like, whoa, check this out! I was waiting on widows. Don't say that fast 5 times, you know. And all of a sudden, God says, you're out of this. I'm calling you out of this. And I kind of look at this and I think, what would this be like? And then I realize, I know what this is like. I know what it's like to be in the middle of something and see something happen and watch great stuff and see its influence and impact on a community. And so God would say, you know, I'm just going to, because see, this thing is it's not Philip's revival. It's God. And if I can actually be honest about it, it wasn't even a revival. It was a vival. To revive, they had to be vived the first time. When we, you know, it's like we pray for a revival in a place where people don't know Jesus. They need to be brought to life for the first time. It's like, imagine, you know, it's sort of like something was born dead and you're like, well, that thing needs to get back to life. It's like, that needs life in the first place. But see, and I'm convinced God's going to do that here in London, but it won't be Tony Holliday's revival, and won't be Calvary Chapel's revival. If it is, it's going to be lame. The only revival or vival or renewal that can happen is Jesus Christ. And to be honest, there won't be one if we actually are sidetracked to think it could be anything else. The revival of expository teaching, or the revival of what? A cult of personality? That's not what God wants. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could be elevated. He came to save this country. And he's sending people like me and you to do the same, to be a part of that now. We're tools in his tool belt. But the strange thing is he doesn't just say, all right, guess what, Jeffrey? Things are going really well here. I love what you got in the ministry. I'm going to call you out of here and I'm going to send you to Brussels, to another place maybe you've never been. He says, I'm going to call you out of here and I'm going to send you, well, 30 miles, 40, or actually 48 miles, 60 miles to the middle of nowhere. And at that point, there's a part of me that starts to wonder, what did I do wrong? I mean, it's almost like you think, God just put me in time out. You know, here I am in the middle of this thing, and okay, these people okay, and Peter and John showed up, and God says, get out now, and you're like, whoa, okay, awesome, what next? And you kind of think, okay, Samaria first, then where are you going to send me? Okay, what's next? Got to be someplace cool, right? Macedonia? That could be cool. Oh, Ephesus? That could be really cool. Oh, one of the islands. We could have an island ministry. We could have a surf, and then we could have Bibles. That could be great. And God's like, no, I'm going to send you to, like, Nowheresville. And you're like, what? It's like so insignificant it doesn't have a postcode. And you're like, really? And which one of you... I mean, here's the thing. Please hear me out. Obedience isn't obedience until there's a part of you that you have to fight to do it. Please hear me on that. Obedience isn't obedience until you have to fight a part of you to do it. That's the Lord going to say, hey, look it. Here's £1 million. Please receive them. You're like, oh, I'll obey. I mean, there are certain things we think are obedience, but to be honest, we would be an idiot not to. But see, the things that we fight, it's like when we know, first of all, I may have to fight those that love me and mean well, when I have to look them straight in the face and go, God told me to leave this to do this, to leave a place I'm comfortable with, to leave a land I know, to leave people that I love, to go someplace that I don't know, and I don't even know what I'm going to do there. And I look at that and I go, all right, God, I have to look someone straight in the face that I know loves me and goes, we're leaving now, and they're going to ask all those questions, and my answers are going to be, I don't know. And they mean well enough to say, you're insane. And you're like, probably. That's obedience. When you know your logic doesn't, you know, I can't figure it out. I mean, the part of me that likes to be organized and prepared, I can't even answer. I can't even answer to me. How am I going to answer to you? I can't even answer to me. And someone goes, you know, I love you and all. I because I'm going to say this because I love you, don't obey God is what they're going to say. But they're not going to say it that way. I love you, so why don't you think it through a little bit? And I'm like, oh, I'm praying it through. No. You don't need to pray. It looks like your praying has got you here in the first place. You should think it through a little bit. Maybe get some counsel from people who are a little more stable-minded. Stable-minded, what does that mean? Like their rear end has a permanent indentation on their couch? They're stable. They haven't moved in a long time. I'm like, can I get counsel from someone who's on fire for Jesus? The problem is, when you are trying to obey God and it seems a little crazy, and all of a sudden you go to someone who's really in love with the Lord, they're only going to get a yeah out of it. And that's why people don't want to send you to that person. Don't send them to Pastor Tony. Oh, for goodness sakes, if you go to Pastor Anthony and you know that, and they're going to say, look, I really think the Lord wants me in Guam. What do you think I'm going to say? I'm going to say, awesome. Save a place. I've never been there. You know, I mean, we'll have a men's advance in Guam, you know. And the reason I say that is that Philip is in the middle of something, and there's nothing in his logic. There's nothing in his, there's no precedent for this. All we know is that an angel comes to him. Notice it says, an angel speaks to him, and he says, get up and go toward the south along the road which goes down. Now listen, there isn't, if you read verse 26, there is no specific location. Notice that. He says, where am I going to go? You're going to go south and west. Where? Oh, you're going to be on this road. Where on this road? And I've learned this about God. God's dance is the one step. Have you learned that? See, it's like when God shows you this dance step, he's like, here's your one step. And you're like, okay, what's the second step? And God says, I'm not showing you till you take the first step. And you're like, but Lord, I really want six steps out of this. And God says, why? Then you wouldn't talk to me till you took all six. If I told you one, you'll have to cling to me the whole time and stay current to get there. And if what God really wants is to be with you, why would he tell you that? Imagine if God laid out everything he wants to do in 2012 on the 1st of January. You know what will happen? God, at the bottom, will say, by the way, love you, see you next January 1st. Because we would be so busy trying to work it out in our own lives that we wouldn't be asking him how he wants to do it. This isn't God saying, look, here's your plans now. Here's your task list. Do it. God says, what I want is you to be with me. I'd rather do it through you. You got to cling to me to do that. Hey, look at Abraham, leave. Your family, you, everything that you know that you're comfortable with, leave it to a place I'm going to show you. Well, where is it? If I told you, I couldn't tell you, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you when you take your first step. Which, by the way, would be quite an expensive first step for him. Now, here's, just to add to it, let's put a little bit of our understanding of geography. Jerusalem is here. Philip has fled north to Samaria. Now, as the crow flies, from this area of Jerusalem to the Gaza is 48 miles. Now, but you can't just do that. The way to get there, actually, and he tells us, because he even tells you, I want you to take this particular road. I want you to take the ring road. He's not in Jerusalem. Remember, he fled for Jerusalem. Why did he flee from Jerusalem? Because they were trying to kill him. So he goes north. Do you know how you get to this Gaza road from where he's at? You have to go back through Jerusalem. I have a nice day. Going down through the Judean wilderness, down through to the area of Hebron, and then you go over this way then through that road. Which means, by the way, because, I mean, after all, you don't want to hit the road in the middle. You want to hit the road at the beginning so you can go through it, because you don't know where on that road. You want to get it where it starts. So, in other words, that 48 miles just from Jerusalem is a 60 miles just from Jerusalem. Plus where he's at, his chances are going somewhere around 70 or 80 miles, roughly 80 miles from where he is, including through the place where everyone's trying to kill him. Now, that's not all that God said. That's what you have to read into the fact that God says, no, I want you to go to this place, and you're like, wow, let me think that through for a moment. Now, which one of you, if God told you that after that kind of circumstances, which one of you is going to get sound counsel from anybody who's concerned about you? Well, why didn't the Lord call you to Galilee? Why didn't the Lord call you to Jordan? Nobody's trying to kill you there. He's calling you back to the place to go through the place where people are trying to kill you. And it's like there's a part of you thinks, well, God, then you're going to have to be my protection. But see, the thing is, if God says, look, I've got an appointment for you down on that road. How many of us, listen. How many of us would sweat every detail in between? Well, I'm going to die before I get there. And God's like, excuse me, but if I book an appointment, you're going to make it there.
God calls Gideon and he says, oh, I've seen the Lord's face. He's going to kill me. And God's like, excuse me. If I just called you into action, how can I deploy you and then kill you? Which part is, you know, I mean, how does that work for you? Is there any promise you know God has placed on your heart that he hasn't fulfilled yet? Well, how in the world is he going to kill you before he brings that to pass if it really is his promise? How does that work? It's all right, so I'm going to have to go down to Jerusalem. I'm going to help God out. I'll go at night. I'll put a hoodie on. You know? I'll get a fake mustache, Fu Manchu. I'll get David's fro since he cut it off, and I'll put it on. I'll walk around and be like, how's it going? They won't know it's me. Isn't it amazing how we would still try to do something like that anyway? Do you remember Saul in the Old Testament, the king? Remember it says that he was a foot and a half taller than everyone else? He was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. Okay, so let's get an illustration here for a moment, okay? Well, who do we pick? Sorry, Jeffrey. Come on up. Don't feel bad. This is awesome. Now we need somebody that's now at where his shoulders are. Who is that going to be? Let's try Lorraine. Lorraine, come up here for a second. Hey, now, it's not just head taller. It's head and shoulders taller, right? If he's head and shoulders taller, he has to be about this height. Let's see how close we are. Booyah! How is that? Okay, now, listen. You are you're like, gosh, I should never have come to it. Okay, look at, you are the average height of an Israeli at the day. You're Saul. It tells us at the end of Saul's life, he's so deranged, running from God, get this, he's going to go and try to get information from a psychic because he's trying to talk to God, and God said, hey, listen, I've already told you what you need to know. I'm not going to give you any new information because you're not obeying what I've already told you. In other words, you're going, what's the second step? And God says, you haven't taken the first. But tell me the second step. Is there a way around the first? God says, no, this is the first step. Pick this one. And he goes, well, then fine. I'll just go find out somewhere else. So get this. So what does he do? He tries. Now, remind you, nobody's taller than Lorraine. We're all as tall as Lorraine. And then there's Jeffrey. And Jeffrey, we read, disguises himself. How does he disguise himself so we don't get who he is? Does he walk on his knees? And here's the best part. This psychic, this gal who's super clairvoyant, way in touch with things, doesn't even know. Okay, that means like the door is here, right? The door is here, decapitating level for Jeffrey. She's sitting in there somewhere going, right? And he has to like crawl in like this into the tent. And he'd be like, hi, I'm not Saul. I'm actually I have a problem with my back. I mean, what does he do? Okay, go ahead and have a seat, you guys. And the reason I say that is that's how ridiculous we look when we're trying to help God out because he says something. Look at, if God says something, you're like, this doesn't make sense. And God says, so actually, it's in the realm of the miraculous. Yeah, it's kind of in the realm of the miraculous. And you're like, yeah, I really want to see God's miracles in my life. God, I've prayed for that. But really, I don't want to be put in a place where I have to have a miracle. I mean, come on, can I just get like a miracle, like things are going well, there's really no challenge in it, and like money shows up at my door? God's like, how about a place where you actually have to have me pull through? So people actually get to see your faith? Let's be honest, is this not an exercise of faith? Not just leaving what you left, but going where you're going. Look at, leaving is an act of faith if it's something good. I remember what it was like staring in the face of hundreds and hundreds of people at four different services and dropping a bomb on them that I'm leaving. And it's not that you can't go, but I love you guys. And it's like, well, where are you going? London? Well, where? We'll see. But you know what? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being part of that next step. I love this. Now, in a text then, it gets crazier. As if you think that wasn't an exercise enough. By the way, let me just say it this way.
It was a man. Verse 27. He arose and went, and behold, a man. Not men, not many, not an entourage, a man from Ethiopia. To give you an idea, because it says he was a eunuch, which means he's been permanently castrated, which means he is permanently in the service of the queen. Great authority under Candace, the queen. Candace, by the way, a very common name. It's as common as Pharaoh is to Egypt or Caesar is to Rome. And he was in charge of all of her treasury. This man had the checkbook for Ethiopia. Now think about that. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, verse 28. Sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Stop. Do you really think there was a temple bookstore? What kind of guy shows up at the temple and comes back with a scroll? Any of you think about that? Do you really think that he stopped at like Scrolls or Us? Scrolls.co.uk and picked one up on the way? I mean, what kind of guy? Well, after all, he has the checkbook of Ethiopia. He shows up at the temple, and he comes back with a scroll of Isaiah. Not Jeremiah, not Ezekiel. God knows all of this. I mean, you can almost see it's like, look at what do you have? And God leading because he wants this man so desperately to know him. And he's like, well, all we really have is a scroll of Isaiah. Well, I'll take what you got. Okay, so I did it. And so and he's kind of reading through it, and he's got to chapter 53 of 66 chapters. I mean, and I remember that they're not called chapters in those days because that happened 500 AD. But he's kind of scrolling through, and he's reading. Now, wait a minute. So what language can he read? You tell me. What do you think this scroll is written in? Amharic? Yeah, it's got to be Hebrew. I mean, you really think, oh, by the way, you look Ethiopian. Well, we happen to have an Amharic version right over here. Would you like the CDs that come with it that being read by James Earl Jones? I mean, you think about what we've done with it. I mean, in those days, it's like, look, we've got one scroll at best. Here it is. It's in Hebrew. Can you read Hebrew? The guy's like, I'll read Hebrew. Okay, so get this. So he's a diplomat. I mean, the guy's a diplomat. So he's got a big Rolls Royce chariot, big thing with the flags on the end of it, right? Big old monster grill in the front of this thing, right? And there he is, and he's sitting in the back of this thing, and he's reading his scroll. And it says he was returning from this, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, you've just taken your trip. Average person walks about 3 miles a day. 3 miles an hour, I'm sorry. Except your David, he walks about 40. Anyway, I don't know how, man. Those little legs, they get moving, man. I'm just like, I don't even see the blur. It's just a blur. And people just like, and I'm kind of like, wow, I got one leg. You just keep moving. David's like, we're going to catch the bus. I'm like, you're going to beat the bus. So anyway, so, okay, so 60 miles. Now think about that. That's 20 hours. It's 20 hours of walking. I mean, we don't read God says, hop on your horse, Philip. And so here he is, and all of a sudden there he is, and he's in the middle of nowhere. Okay, now you're probably aware of the fact that the desert's kind of the place where bandits live. They kind of like to hide behind the rocks, right, so they could jump out. Now I'm going to take your stuff. And here comes a guy who's a treasurer. He's a diplomat. He's driving by. Could there be anybody possibly more likely as a candidate to be robbed than this guy? He's in the middle of nowhere. Now look at where we came from on the coast. 60 miles east of where we were, because if you went west, you were in the water, because we lived on the coast. 60 miles east of us was this street, this road called the 41. We actually put the before all of our roads there. I don't know how that is. You take the 41 to the this and to that. Well, in this particular area, I kid you not, was like one gigantic dust bowl. And so you started driving, and every kilometer or two, there was a sign, warning, falling rocks. Warning, dust storms. Warning, tornadoes may pop out of nowhere. Warning, cows may fall out of the sky. Warning, the ground may just open up and suck up and grab you and eat you. And you're kind of going, should I be driving down this, right? And just when you feel like you've kind of escaped that, then all of a sudden they have what's called the Honey Hut Factory. I don't know what they're called here, but those like little porta potties, you know? They have it like events where you can kind of like beat out of plastic and you can kind of go to the toilet in those. Okay, they made those there, which is like the last thing you want. After you like escaped all of the terror of that and you're breathing kind of heavy, then the smells come to you, right? You're like, oh, Lord, I should have just been killed by the cows back then. You know, and I can imagine driving this and God says, okay, look, I'm going to call you to the 41. Just run by the 41, and you're kind of running, and you're thinking, okay, I'm running. And all of a sudden, a big car comes by. It's like, you know, it's the big diplomatic Rolls Royce. with an Ethiopian thing, and I'm thinking, okay, this is nuts. Because then God says, notice he says, now, go and attack the car. Well, it's not exactly what he says, but notice how he says it here. He says, and the Lord said then, go and overtake the chariot. Now, overtake. If you kind of think here, you're kind of thinking like a Viking, you know, like you're going to, just pillage it. I mean, that word, by the way, literally means to glue yourself to it. Now, glue yourself to the car. Okay, good. So let's see if I have this right. I'm going to try to talk to God because, and this just shows you the insane faith it takes to be, that what God calls us to is insane faith. Because he's like, okay, so let me see if I have this right. I don't speak of heart. But I see these things. And this guy's going to think, this is a place where people come over and they rob you and they kill you. I'm going to run by the car. You know what's going to happen? Some secret serviceman's going to jump out and wop, 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 wop. And I'm going to look like Swiss cheese, you know? There's no way I'm going to live through this event. This doesn't make sense. And even if by some crazy thing would happen, he stops. He's going to run by the window and go, look, 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 look. And I'm going to go, oh, wow, this is really working out well. Hi, God told me to talk to you. Oh, okay, this worked out really well. And then they're going to shoot me and drive off. And my body's going to rot there until the vultures show up because nobody does anything here. Now, what part of that makes sense to you? Because none of it makes sense to me. Okay, right? Okay, so get this. Ready? So here we go. Luke, ready? No, let's get someone more foreign. Bjorn. Have a seat right here. Okay. No, get this, right? So I'm trying to obey the Lord, and the Lord says, all right, I'm here on the road, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Here comes this chariot, right? The Rolls-Royce chariot with the Ethiopian flags on the side. The music box, and God says, okay, go ahead and glue yourself to the car. All right, great. So, all right, okay, hi, right? Okay, now the last thing I think, okay, and all of a sudden I'm like, and so there, and it stops, right? Now, get this, right? It says he was reading out loud. Notice it says he was reading out loud. Okay, so I'm thinking, he isn't going to speak my language. He's going to say, what in the world is he thinking about me, right? I'm going to tell him I'm a religious guy. He's going to think you're a nut. Shoot him, right? So all of a sudden, the electric window goes down. Okay, and get this. And you know what's happening? He's reading the Bible in English. Right? I'm like, are you kidding me? He's reading a scroll in Hebrew while a Hebrew guy's running by. This Ethiopian is reading in Hebrew. And I'm going, seriously? And a moment ago, I was going to get shot. Now, what do you say at that moment? Now, I feel kind of dumb because already I've had to swim through my head of trying to figure this out, what God's doing. So I'm going, all right, what do I do? So I'm going, do you understand that? Now, I'm wondering, actually, think about the question. Is he asking, because, by the way, in the language, it could be either. Do you even understand the Hebrew you're reading? Or do you even understand the words you're reading? Either way, so I heard you speak in Hebrew. Are you getting it? And the guy, and the guy says, how can I unless someone teaches me? Literally, unless someone shows me the way. That's literally what he says. Ironic, because what's in your lap is what's supposed to show you the way. Now, please hear me out, and you can go over there. Thank you, by the way. You did a great job. Okay, listen. If you have that attitude, I've failed you. And I mean it sincerely. If you really think you would not be able to understand the Bible unless I explain it to you, I've been a rotten example to you. Now, look at it. I've walked with the Lord perhaps longer than some of you may have walked with the Lord longer than I have. I certainly have a passion for studying the Word, and I love to study it and communicate it. I think you get that. But the bottom line is, I can't tell you I know everything implicitly from Scripture either. I'm still learning too. It's part of the fun of it.
The issue isn't whether I understand every single thing that I'm reading right now, because in the end of it all, the issue is when I open up the Bible, do I expect God to speak to me? And we've often said here, God never builds the fifth floor without building the first four. And if you're a new Christian, you're like, I don't think I get all the intricacies of, of eschatology. And you're like, man, he hasn't even built the first floor. And you're like, wait, so you're kind of going, I don't know if I got the penthouse yet. And you're like, well, let him build the first floor. What do you know about Jesus? And you're like, I don't get anything out of the Bible. I don't understand any of it. And you start thinking, well, what do you get out of that? Well, that God loves me. Boom! You got like ground floor stuff. But you know what I've learned? Because earthquakes demonstrate this all over the world. If you have a lousy first floor, all of the other floors don't matter. Because the moment the ground starts shaking, the whole thing's coming down. Have you seen that? And I think there are some people that are like, look it. Don't worry about the first couple floors, man. Get this baby up tall, because I look good when this thing is up tall. And I'm going to let me tell you, grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy and peace. And, you know, and it's like, then we sing these songs. I just want to praise your holy grace, and grace in your praise, and holy, and you're worthy of holy grace. And we don't even know what we're saying. We just know those are words you say. And it's like sort of a guy that's standing like on rebar, six stories up, just pretending like there's a floor there going, oh, check out my place. Don't you like the couch? You know, and it's like, you haven't even built the first one. You don't even know what these words mean. And we're trying, it's like, wow, this is what you get out of it? It's like, okay, look, it. So, do you get it at all? Do you understand this? And he goes, of course not. I mean, that means that Bjorn's looking at me like I'm the weird one. Now, I want to remind you, I had a radical encounter with Jesus. I just left a revival where I told all kinds of people, and I watched God just do some radical stuff. Okay, now listen. There were hundreds or thousands of people that were hearing the truth about Jesus. And there was a guy who wasn't getting in. There were hundreds or thousands of people who were responding to the gospel of Jesus. And there was one guy who wasn't getting it. In the middle of the desert. There were a bunch of people that were turning down and dropping to the knee and saying, Lord Jesus, have all of me. And there was one guy who wasn't getting it. There were people who were receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a guy who wasn't getting them. I got this, stop. Him. Exactly how important do you think you are? Do you think you're part of a large organization when it comes to Jesus? If God were willing to pull the guy out that he used to start the whole thing, and get him out of it just so that you could hear it because you weren't getting it? And I'm not saying I'm Philip, I'm saying that the Lord went after you that same way, I bet, if you looked at your own life. Friends, listen. If God's willing to do that for this Ethiopian eunuch, do you really think it was because he was wealthy? He was in the middle of nowhere. Because God does the one step. He does the one step about your information, and he does the one step about you. It's one person at a time, because God's math operates in the power of one. In the power of one. When God wanted to make a have a person father an entire nation, he called one Abraham. When God wanted to deliver that nation, he raised up one Moses. When he wanted to bring them into the promised land, he raised up one Joshua. When he wanted to remove them from the bondage they had put themselves at their disobedience, he raised up one scared Gideon. When God wanted to unify that nation, he raised up one David to show them his heart. When he wanted to call that nation back to single-heartedness, he raised up one Elijah. And when he wanted to save that nation, when he wanted to save a wicked nation, he raised up one Jonah. And now one Philip. It was brought to Samaria to see a revival. And there was one Joseph and one Daniel planted in the Gentile world. And the entire world was changed from it. And I ask you, ladies, well, that was nice. Look at all those one men. What would the world have been like if there was not one Ruth? We would not have had that one David. Do you think about that? What if there was not one Deborah? Because she was so sick and tired of not seeing men stand up. That she did it herself. What if Mary hadn't been born? Where would Jesus have come from? It's the power of one, beloved.
And he looks and he says, look it, could you come in and explain this to me? I mean, it seems a little strange, don't you? If you think, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find a diplomat in the middle of the desert. He's going to call me into his Rolls Royce, actually hand me a little nice something, a little bubbly something, and we're going to sit there and we're going to talk, and I'm going to actually get to share Jesus with the guy because he's opening up his scripture somewhere. He actually has a Bible, and he wants me to explain the Bible to you. And people will go, wow, no one's going to believe that story, but it happened right here. And here's the best part. You ready? Uh-oh. Well, what is he reading? I mean, well, he's reading the part that says, smite this, my brother, this, and house this, but up. And you're like, oh, well, really, I don't even get that either. I don't know. You're right. Well, let's go find someone that can explain this to us. Do you think God would set you up on that kind of appointment? Oh, he might, if you need humbling. But I'll tell you what. If you could pick one place in all of the Old Testament that you would say, Lord, could it be this place? This would be a good place to start. Flipping your Bibles, and we're almost closed here, to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. If you're relatively new to the Scripture or brand new to the Scripture, if you open up your Bible right in the middle, you should find the book of Psalms. Hang a right. Okay, would you pick any place other than this? This is what the guy is reading. And I remind you, there are no verse markings, no chapter markings back then. You just were reading. And he just happened to be at this place. Who has believed our reports? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, that there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And it were, as it were, to be hit, we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are all healed. All we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned each one to our own ways. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. And when he was afflicted, he opened yet not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as the sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut out from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken, and yet they made him a grave among the wicked, and yet the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul, an atonement for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall be prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By the knowledge of my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide among him the portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered among the transgressions. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. Would you pick a place other than that one in the Old Testament? You could almost see Philip going, wow, did you pick this is like the starter kit for evangelism. And it's like, you know, the guy pulls over and he's like, I don't know, I was reading this tract about the four spiritual laws, I'm a sinner, and what do you think of this? I mean, you imagine, like, wow, that was easy. And he's like, well, then why don't you come on in and explain it to me? And it says, starting from there. Today, they call it, the anti-missionary Jewish groups call this the nuclear bomb of Christian ministry or Christian evangelism. And I went on a website today where all the congregations of all the anti-Jewish missionary groups, I should say the Jewish anti-missionary groups, all try to rebuke this particular chapter. And they'll say, and every one of them said this, and I watched this, it was Jews for Judaism, the Anachim, all of these different groups, and they say, well, this is what they saw, and they say, well, who is this that they're speaking about? That's the question that the Christian asks. And there's only really three answers you can get. Either Isaiah's talking about himself, which is a bit strange since it's all in he in that, or he's talking about the nation Israel, but the nation Israel then would have to bear the sins of others, or it's Jesus.
And interesting, when I went to that website and I watched article after article after article, they throw all of this stuff out, but not a single person addressed that point. And it's the same question the Ethiopian asks. Look at it now, back in your text, as we close this up. And so what he asks is, well, who is he speaking about? And this is, I mean, look at this. This guy's beat. God was pleased to let him be so bruised. It was tough. It was rough. And in all of that, who is he speaking about? Now, that's a really good question, right? And so Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning at the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. Now, they went down the road. They came to some water. And so what is it? So somewhere in this preaching, by the way, the difference between teaching and preaching is that preaching thrusts upon you a choice. Teaching, like, you can get all kinds of information. And by the way, I don't think that the church needs as much teaching as it does preaching, because the church itself needs to start making some choices about what we're going to do with the information we get. So somewhere in this, he's like, look, you know what? You need to accept that gift of that person who was slain for your sins, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose again and offers you a new life. And in that new life, you need to publicly testify of it. Accept that gift, call on his name, believe that he is the Son of God, and then in doing so, publicly testify by assimilating yourself in a way called baptism. Now, you're saved before that point, but I'd like you to do that. I'd like you to realize the profundity of going down, because the old you was buried, and then the newness of life, you were raised as a new person. That was in his preaching. How do I know that? Because also the Ethiopian goes, hey, there's some water. Go figure. At this point, I think I wouldn't be surprised by anything. How about you? Yeah, you know, I mean, all of a sudden it's like, oh, wow, look at that. There's a hot tub. Should we go there? You know, it's like, oh, in the middle of nowhere, of course there's water. So when people talk about baptism, by the way, if at least the way we see it exampled, two people got in the water, and they got in the water. It isn't that the water got on them. And again, I don't want to sort of split hairs or pick on that, but it's what's clear is, at least scripturally, it seems like baptism was something where you got in the water. By the way, we do appreciate prayers if we do go to Portugal, which I've just learned, shows you how good I am with geography, is on the Atlantic Ocean, which is quite cold, because we will be doing some baptizing there. So keep that in prayer so that we do come back and not die from hypothermia. But if the Lord called us to it, he's not going to kill us in that. Right? So, I love it. I absolutely love it. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, he doesn't say, well, you need to take the 6-week course on baptism. You need to become a member of our church. Well, you better get baptized or you're not saved. He said, look, if you believe, then do it. That's a prerequisite. He didn't say, how come you weren't baptized as an infant into some church? Now, again, I don't want to pick on that. The whole point is, he goes, look, this should be the responsible person who's believed. If you believed on Jesus Christ and have not been baptized, I'd like you to know we are already starting to plan one, heading down to Brighton again. So, but we are planning it for a warmer time. That should please you all right now. We've done them in December back in California, and don't think that all of California is warm, because it isn't. Oh, they call it the polar bear dip. People are all getting shirts because they ran into the water and came out, and I'm like, yeah, whatever, we spent all day in it. No. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, and he says, look, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. They came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught him out. Now, get this. You were in your Rolls Royce reading this scroll. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, a guy shows up speaking Hebrew. Okay, expect that, it goes, right? And all of a sudden, he goes, well, come on in. He comes in, he explains this all. Okay, well, let's go into the water. You go into the water, you go, you come up. Well, hello? You know what you probably would have done? You would have probably gone, must have been an angel. I was touched by an angel. I was baptized by an angel. But what would be weirder to me than that guy, because I think that's the strangest oasis I've ever known about, was Philip, who actually went into the water, and he took Bjorn in, and he went, and then he went, dodged the little traffic, and he had to go to the guy next to him and go, where am I? Yeah, do you think that God said, hey, by the way, welcome to Azotis? I mean, well, you took a guy into the water, you came up. Now, think about it. His obedience, and this is what I'm saying. Look at Philip, of all guys, was the first guy to bring people to the end of the earth. Remember he said, you'll be a witness in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, the end of the earth? Would you really think that Philip was going to be the guy to start that? Because of his obedience to go into the middle of nowhere, he becomes the first guy to bring the gospel to the end of the earth because he's obedient? Because a guy took a trip, by the way, and maybe you don't know this, but this guy took a trip 1,580 miles or so, because that's how far Ethiopia is from Jerusalem. This guy traveled 1,500 miles. He traveled 2,500 kilometers to find God, and he came back still hungry. And God said, there's no way you're getting home that way, boy. If you're looking for me, you'll find me if you're looking for me with your heart. And people say, well, what about that innocent person in China? If they're looking for God, God will bring someone there. Can we learn that from this text? It's like, look, it. If this was all done for one person, wouldn't he do it for anyone? And I don't care if that person's on the most remote part of India or China, or whether that person's a diplomat in the middle of the White House or somewhere down on Downing Street. The bottom line is God knows how to get someone there. And whether that's a Daniel in the house, or a Joseph in Pharaoh's, or whether that's Ezekiel down at the brook where all of the slaves are, or whether that's Jeremiah left in the rubble, God knows how to implant his person in every place. He knows how to do that. Okay, so listen. He winds up in Azotis. For what it's worth, that is, at this point, roughly 40 miles, 66 kilometers from where he was just a moment ago. That's a lot of distance. All of a sudden, you're like, whoa. I'm at Brighton. That's if you didn't know it, right? He's 30 miles from Caesarea, and he goes, well, where am I? Well, so wait a minute. You're about, what, 30 miles from Caesarea? Oh, yeah, I'm going to head home. Caesarea is apparently where he came from. And from that point on, we'll learn that Philip will live in Caesarea, and he'll be called Philip the Evangelist. He's got a bunch of daughters, by the way, virgin daughters who prophesy. Sounds like a pretty cool household in Caesarea. So for 30 more miles, he's going to take a trip at this point and just go, all right, I'm just going to preach the gospel en route. Now here, this is what brings this to close. Every one of you is a recipe. And like it or not, it's unique. It's unique. Bjorn's recipe is not Marcia's recipe. Marcia's recipe is certainly not David's recipe. David's recipe certainly isn't Lauren's, and Lauren certainly isn't Ashley. They're all unique. And there are specific things in your script that only have your name on it. Only yours. I am my daughter's dad. I'm the only earthly dad my daughter has. That's on my script with only my name on it. I'm my wife's husband. For over 22 years, I'm my wife's husband. And I'm the only husband my wife, more than likely, will ever have. She may outlive me, but who knows? And that's unique to my script. That's unique to my script. There's some of you, I'm the only person you would call pastor. And I can tell you, I do not take that lightly. And that is unique to my script. And I'm going to stand before the Lord with each one of you for the time that I've had with you. Have I proclaimed to you the whole counsel of God? You could say, well, he sure goes on, but I could at least say I have proclaimed to you the whole counsel. Oh, sure have. And there are certain places I'll walk and they'll go, that guy's Mr. Awesome. And I'm like, well, that's a really cool name. Why is that? And they'll say, how are you doing? I'm like, awesome. They say, see, there he goes again. I'm like, well, all right. Good thing I don't say terrible. I would have been Mr. Terrible. And that's unique to my script. And what's yours? What's unique to yours? All of a sudden, it's someone that's in your family. Your circle of influence, unique to your script. Your position of influence on certain people that I don't have, that's unique to your script. That's unique to your script. And God's just looking for you to do something so insane that you would obey him when it doesn't make sense. And it's unique to your script. And you know what happens? The moment you actually do your lines, he writes you in this book. It's unique to your script. And Dilek took a shot and she obeyed him when other people thought she was insane. And Sister Ange took a shot and preached the gospel even to her own family in Jamaica, unique to her script. And Sister Janae said, homie, don't play that. That ain't the way it works around here. I'm going to be a girl that's pure, unique to her script. Not unique, hopefully, but unique to her script in the manner of who she spoke to and when. There's a girl that's 14 that says, look, I'm going to wait, and pardon me for saying this, and I'm sorry. I'm not even going to kiss someone until I'm married. Unique to her script in that sense. Who meets a man
who actually makes jewelry. But first, met a man that actually sells rocks, who gave us a rock because that particular rock was turquoise, and that was something that was like this, in this case, lapis, because it was blue and she likes blue. Gave it unique to his script. He doesn't even make full claim to Christ at this. Hands it to this particular ring maker who actually had never even worked with this particular stone the way he's going to. Carves into it a cross, makes a purity ring out of it, and hands it back to the girl because it's unique to his script. And we're all going to stand before God, and God's going to say, I wrote that in your script. Because I wrote those things before the foundation of the world. You're a masterpiece of mine, created for good works, which I prepared. I wrote the whole beforehand that we would walk into, unique to your script. What's unique to your script? Written in the script were a whole bunch of guys heading to Portugal to a house with no heat to get warm. Written in our script. To go into the Atlantic Ocean, to baptize in a place where we went to get warm. It's written into our script. And I am thankful, 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 thankful. And there, I mean, let's be honest. Going into the water in a situation like that, it's more than likely I'll be the only guy that's ever been in there with that person or ever will be in that context. Unique to my script. Now, what's yours? Well, you don't know. Of course you don't. But you do know this. Is there a step God's calling you to take that you need to take? Whatever that step is. Because now as we go to prayer, I'd like to call you to it. To be faithful, beyond reason, to be true, to be available. Because tonight, God wants to send out of here an army unique to all of our scripts, unique to each of them. What is it? He made Jeffrey tall for a reason. He made Lorraine not as tall for a reason. If Lorraine did some of her dance moves at the height of Jeffrey, she'd smack everybody on the stage. God made Sarah the way he made Sarah. I tell you what, that girl is such a lovely lady, and then she starts to dance and she scares all of us. She's intense. She's intense when she dances, unique to her script. And I'm like, I tell you what, if that's one girl, never mind, I'm just going to stop. The voice he gave you, the mind he gave you, you ate treats because somebody loved people that's birthdays were today because it was unique to their script to do that. And listen, if you're actually doing something and you're wondering who the next person, why they ain't jumping in, it may not be on their script, but it's yours, do it. Don't wait for the next person, do it because he called you to. Some of you are bilingual, trilingual, quadlingual, way, multilingual. That's part of your recipe. Use it. Some of you actually can approach a person and they like you the moment, and not just the opposite gender. I mean, people just like you. It's a part of your recipe. There's others of you that really feel like you walk up to someone and you just think, wow, they just think I'm weird from the moment. That's unique to your recipe, but God's still going to use it. Beloved, you're not my recipe for a reason. I am seeking to be faithful to what he's called me to here. But I can't go out there and do your recipe. I won't do it well. So pray for me, and I want to pray for you. But as we pray now, may the Lord raise you up to whatever it is, to change this world. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you, Lord. And David could say it, and somehow it didn't sound pompous when he said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and we're afraid to say stuff like that because we kind of feel like we'd be vain. But right now, in this moment, in the sanctity of this moment, we want to thank you for our recipes. We recognize that some of us have areas that excel that other people don't, and we have weaknesses that other people excel at. That's the way you made our bodies. Each one with its own distinct recipe. And I want to ask your forgiveness, God, for where we've been busy trying to compare our recipe with someone else's and wanting to have more of something else than what you've put in our recipe and not appreciating what you've given us. And Lord, now I pray you make us more thankful for our recipe. And we recognize, Lord, that we are not the writer of our recipe nor of our script per se, but we are responsible for our availability and our faithfulness, our willingness to obey you even when obedience is real obedience. When we could argue logically, when you're setting us up for a miracle. And I know, Lord, that Scripture doesn't give us anything else about this Ethiopian after this point, but I know traditionally this man goes back, shares with Candace, she gets saved, and ultimately he becomes a martyr for his faith. Now, I don't know that to be true, but I know that that's the tradition, but it does excite me. That Philip could stand before you, if that be true, and say that he's the person responsible or the person you used in his script to bring the gospel to Ethiopia, though he may never have ever gone there. And you do want to touch more than Jerusalem, Judea, and even our Samaria. You want to touch the end of the earth. Ironic, there may be people from England here that we will send to America. We sure could use it there too. Lord, we just pray that you now take these recipes and you make the greatest feast of your power and mercy, that this world could see how good you are. Lord, there's a cold world out there, more ways than one. And I'm convinced most of it is because, at least in regards to our culture here, because Christians haven't been hot like they're supposed to be. And so, Lord, we can't expect the dead to be warm. Lord, you don't like lukewarm. You've made that clear in Revelation. And so, God, I just pray right now for us that you use us the way you want to use us. And God, I humbly just lift up this trip to Portugal with these men. You've ordained this time in our script, God, and I know somehow you want to use our recipes. Use them, Lord, please. I'm excited, Lord, because I haven't read the script ahead. I'm just seeking to be obedient to that next step. When we get there, then I know you'll give us the next step. But I am excited. Lord, I just pray right now for every believer here, that you get us thankful for what you're making us. And Lord, I just pray right now that if there be any who have not accepted the gift of Jesus the Christ, where it all starts, led like a lamb to the slaughter, you've laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That means you laid upon him my iniquity. You've laid upon him their iniquity. And as Jesus has died on the cross, for our sins, we don't have to pay for them. You already have. If we by faith are willing to accept that kind of gift, that specific gift, because unique to Jesus' recipe was that responsibility. And thank you, because he was the only one equipped and capable of doing so. And that he rose from the grave to give new life, one that's no longer under the bondage of sin or the penalty of it either. And if you've not accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in this simple prayer. And then after we're done with that, I want to lead every Christian, and myself included, in a simple prayer. And I ask for you to stand with me and pray it. But first this, Lord, if please right now work on hearts. And if there be any who have not sure whether they've accepted the gift of Jesus, here's the simple thing. Listen to this prayer. At the end, I ask you to say amen. And what you're saying is, I agree. Let these words be mine. Let that be my prayer. And here it is. God, I agree. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong, and that sin must be punished. But I believe you paid for that those sins on the cross of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who died for my sins and then rose again, just like you promised in Scripture, just like Isaiah promised 700 years beforehand. And then he died for my sins because I deserved to die for them. And then he rose again to offer me new life, and I say yes to that gift, accepting Jesus as my Savior, as my ransom, and in my surrender, confessing him as my Lord. So have me now, I pray. I'm yours. If you agree, I ask you to say, Amen. Amen. Now, Christians, if you want to stand with me, I ask you to stand with me, and I want to pray this prayer right now. Just come on, let's stand. And I'm going to give you the opportunity of doing what we're going to call a line item, Amen. And what that means is I'm going to do a line at a time, and as you listen, if you agree with that line, I ask you to say Amen at it. I don't want you to just think the whole thing part and parcel. I want you to listen. And at that, I ask you to say at every line, if you're willing, to say Amen. And here it is. First of all, God, I want to confess You made me. Amen. And God, because You made me, You have a plan for me. Amen. And Your plan is better than any plan I can come up with for me. Amen. And in that plan, Lord, it doesn't have to make sense to me. Amen. So, Lord, I surrender to You all of my plans for myself. Amen. And in that, Lord, I just, as I surrender those plans, I humbly want to receive Your plan for my life. Amen. And I know that it's the best plan. Amen. And, Lord, I recognize I can't do Your will, but Your way by the power of Your Spirit. Amen. So I pray for the power of Your Holy Spirit in my life. Amen. And in doing so, Lord, live through me what I cannot live through myself. Amen. And Lord, change this world. Amen. God, save our city. Amen. God, save our country. Amen. And God, use me. Amen. God, in that I pray for the recipe You are making me. Let me appreciate what You have made me and are making me. Amen. And in that, Lord, I ask Your forgiveness for where I try to tell You what to do. Amen. And in that now, Lord, I just want to say, beyond my logic, beyond my understanding, Lord, make me faithful to take whatever step You show me. Amen. And in that, Lord, I just want to tell You, I am Yours. Amen. I am Yours. I am Yours. So have me, use me, lead me, and make me faithful, available, and teachable as I am Yours. Lord, now do great things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. God bless you, saints. Thank you for the privilege of being able to open the Word with you. With that, I know it's done late, but celebrate some birthdays today. It's part of the recipe. And enjoy the recipes over there. God bless you, saints.